I have one correction to make. We are going to do, we made a last-minute change, or I did, to kids K through 4. Mrs. Hamilton is waiting for you in the back. We had some extra visitors, and so the younger children, K through 4, you would meet her, okay? One went out enthusiastically. Good, good. I think we all appreciate when we meet somebody and they are absolutely convinced of their cause. They're sold out to it, as long as it's an honorable cause, right? They've got some new job or new ministry or something, and they are very excited about it, and we're excited for them, and you can't help but feel their enthusiasm. If it is not an honorable cause and somebody is totally sold out to it, we can be disgusted that they would give such blind allegiance to something that is not worthy of that honor and that attention. We find that abhorrent. To read of the resolve of men in the Old Testament like Joseph and Daniel and Jeremiah, that they were committed to a course. They were going to give this message. They were going to go forth in purity. That causes us to stand and admire and appreciate. Those men went forward even though it cost something. And that is inspiring. And sometimes it is convicting for us to read of the resolve of others. When we got to the end of Luke's gospel, we saw that Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. He has set his face as a flint, and not only to Jerusalem, but also to the cross. And sometimes the disciples tried to discourage him from that. Not so, Lord, but aren't you glad that Jesus was set on being our substitute? He was absolutely firm and resolute in his purpose. And now we see Paul going back to Jerusalem, and he gave us his motivation. He gave us his purpose in chapter 20. At the end of verse 24, he says, "To finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." He was intent on getting back to that city where part of his ministry had begun. Paul has wrapped up the third of his missionary journeys. After 21 years, he is returning back to this city, and he's going to tell them of the way that the Lord had blessed through Asia Minor, through Greece, of people that had heard the gospel, had responded to the gospel. Yes, he could tell them of opposition. He could tell them of how churches had been established, and men had been trained, and children had been reached, and women were ministering to other women. It almost seems as if for Jesus and Paul, the more that they purposed to go to Jerusalem and the closer they got, that the greater the opposition became. There are a lot of parallels between Jesus going down south into Jerusalem and Paul's going there as well. But you know what? Paul never gave up on the Jews. He went and ministered in synagogues. Then he turned to the Gentiles. But he could say in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3 that he wished that he himself were cursed, that his people would believe. Along the way, as Paul goes to Jerusalem, as we read through the whole chapter, there are individuals who come alongside of Paul and try to convince him that this is foolishness, that this is dangerous, that he should turn from that. And we have to ask ourselves, was the Lord sending Paul mixed signals? Or was he rather preparing Paul and these supporting churches for the dangers that were ahead, to make Paul more resolved, knowing what was ahead? We all like to know what we're going to be facing. We all like to know, what is this job going to involve? What is this ministry? If I agree to take this class, what will it involve? And Paul, as he gets closer there, the Holy Spirit, through a number of sources, is preparing him and his heart for the difficulties ahead. Let's put it in terms that we might be able to understand. Let's say we even have a young couple from our church who say, you know what, we believe that the Lord would have us to go out in missions. And we have applied with Gospel Fellowship or some good group like that. And the church gets behind them, and we find out the field they are looking to and desire to minister in, and we pray for them and help them finish their preparation and write letters of support, and they get in churches, and almost about the time that they get ready to launch that ministry to go out and visit churches, that city and that country they're going to go to becomes now a hot spot in the world. There's persecution. The level of warning, global warning, goes up in that area. And every church they go to and people they stay with say, "So you're going to change fields, right? So you're not going to go there now, right?" For them to be able to say, "We hear you talking. We appreciate your concerns, but I got to tell you, we feel that there is a need on that field now more than ever. Just because there's a war that is broken out there has not changed God's plans for us to go." That's not always an easy call, is it? I would rather be a pastor than a missions director, who sometimes has to say, "We're bringing missionaries back from this field, but this missionary over here, even though it's dangerous, they say that they need to stay there. There's a work to be done, and we're going to back them up to the very end." Paul says that he is resolved. We have a song that says, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight." This resolve of Paul must be ours as well, that we are able to say, as he did, "I am going. I may finish my course. I don't count my life as precious to myself." The mission is bigger than the one individual. So in our outline, let's notice as we go along in the first 13 verses, we would say that this is important to remain sensitive to God's people. And I see, even though Paul doesn't change his direction, yet he deals sensitively with them. And there's a lesson to be learned here. Paul had told the Ephesian elders that he was going to be going, and in a very sensitive and caring leadership, he met with them. And Paul would tell leaders, your relationship to the church, the way you deal with the flock, is in some ways like a shepherd and sheep. In some ways, it is like a mother with young child. Very tenderly. And saying goodbye to the elders of Miletus was an emotional thing. It was draining, I'm sure. Paul was rent from those that he loved in order that he may follow obediently the Lord that he loved above all else. And so boarding a vessel, it wouldn't have been a big vessel. It was more or less for kind of island hopping and skipping along the shore. Yeah, it wasn't designed massively with the big sails to be able to go out on the high seas. And so it would hug along the shore. And so we read of these places like Kos and Ptolemais and Tyre that he would go along to. So they would be on the ocean by day and in port by night when it would be dangerous. I'm sure that they're not the only vessel that made this trip. There were others that would do this, but Paul wasn't along for the sightseeing. He wasn't. I could tell you of some of these different cities and different wonders of the world and beautiful things that are reported have been there. That's really not what Luke focuses our attention on. Paul was there to minister to believers, and to get to Jerusalem as soon as he possibly could. I do wonder, when they saw Cyprus, and it says they passed to one side of it, if Paul could not but help tell the people that are his, the missionary band, the people that were with him, that he tells us in chapter 20 in verses 4 and following, Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, the Berean, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, some of these that were on that, if he didn't tell them, hey, come over on this side of the boat. See that island? Years ago, 20 years ago, the Lord blessed us as I went out on my first missionary journey. And we went from one end of this island to the other and told of the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul couldn't help but reminisce. Point A there, he was eager to meet with believers. He's eager to meet with believers. When Stephen was stoned by an angry Jewish mob that we read of back in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it sent shockwaves. The effects of that martyrdom, it says, went throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And Luke adds in chapter 8 and verse 4, and those who were scattered went abroad preaching the word. The church has kind of got impelled, driven out. Well, in fact, let's take our Bibles and turn back to chapter 11 and read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Acts 11:19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. We shouldn't be surprised that this persecution drove people out, and wherever they went, they preached, and wherever they preached, some were saved. And churches were established. Going back to our text in Acts chapter 21, they set course, and having sought out the disciples, it says in verse 4, we stayed there 7 days. I don't know how Paul went about finding Christians in a city. Did he go through the streets and announce that they're going to have a meeting? Did he have word from somebody? If you ever get to that city, look up this individual. He's a believer. Go to the blacksmith shop of so and so, and he's got a church meeting in the basement of his home. I don't know. But wherever he went and he met with believers, he didn't have to meet with them for too long in order for there to be a bond. And some of these people were meeting Paul for the first time, maybe even hearing of Paul for the first time, for all I would know. And yet there was a sweet spirit of fellowship between these. Today, groups would call that networking, okay? Paul was well connected to the body. In a sense, we should be well connected to the lost. We should not cut ourselves off from friendships, relationships of people that are unsaved. If we sitting here would say, well, I don't witness because I don't know any unsaved people, I would say shame on us. We're not here in a padded room to wait for the Lord's return and just hang out among Christians. We are here to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So we should have connections. You should be building friendships, relationships with the lost. But in the way that we are connected to the saved, Paul was well connected to the body. And so then reading on in our text, a day later, and I might say 27 miles further, they get to Ptolemais. And the missionary there, he meets with more Christians, we read of in verse 7. When they finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. So Paul was eager to meet with believers, and I hope we are too. I hope we look forward to Sunday and to Wednesday and throughout the week to meet with believers and don't see this as some kind of a duty. Secondly, Paul was moved by the concern of family. And I would say, quotation marks, his church family, these believers. He was moved by the concern of them. Even as he went forth and forward in faith and obedience, there were fellow believers that he met. They weren't so convinced that he was doing the right thing. As his brothers and sisters learned of his intent to go to Jerusalem and the danger that awaited him there, they interpreted this as a reason to cancel, not a reason to continue. They were convinced that they needed to warn Paul. But I want to remind you that going to Jerusalem was not Paul being stubborn and demanding to have his own way. It was a servant following the will of a master. He had put himself under the authority of his God. He was Spirit-led. And sometimes the leading of the Spirit upon you may not be obvious to everybody, okay? But what the Spirit was revealing to Paul is that he was going forward and what awaited them there for him was hardship. But it's not to be interpreted necessarily as the fact that the Holy Spirit was saying, don't go. Go, but you're going to have a hard time. To seek counsel in facing a tough decision is wise. In fact, I would advise you to look at verses in Proverbs about seeking the wise. I came across this morning, this verse from Proverbs 20 and verse 5 that says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. A man of understanding will draw it out. Years ago, in Fresno, California, when my family first moved there, it was the biggest city in America that was still well water fed. And it was also as rated some having some of the best water in America. And then after several years of drought, the water table went lower and lower, and now the water was down into a level where the DDT and other pesticides and it made it very hard to have a city that could be supported by well water. When he says the purpose of a man may be like deep water, it's not a positive thing. It's not like we say, oh, that's really deep. Okay, that, I don't get it because that's really deep. No, when he says deep water, to an ancient Hebrew would have meant inaccessible, unprofitable. What good is deep water that feeds the roots of that tree, but really doesn't help me out, doesn't sustain me? But a man of understanding will draw it out, will understand that purpose, will seek that out. And there is great wisdom in asking for prayer. There is great wisdom seeking an elder and saying, would you help me work through it? I've got this decision, this job or this job, this move or not to move, this expense going forward with family. There's some things that I'm facing, and I would like somebody to pray in. Is there any counsel that you could give me on that? But we can be biased by the counsel we sometimes give. Sometimes parents can give counsel based on, well, I don't think you should move. Why is that? Because I don't want you to be far away. Because there can be danger. I was reading a few years ago, picked up this little book by C.T. Studd. Is that a familiar name to you? He was an all-England cricketer. That would be like a baseball all-star today. He was known throughout the country. And then he hears the gospel. And he gives his life to the Lord. And He says, as soon as I found this out, I went down to my knees and gave myself up to the Lord. And the words of Francis Ridley Havergal's consecration hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Here's a man that had been well known and respected in his country as a great sportsman who now begins to feel like, I think the Lord is calling me to missions in Africa. And he says, it was not very long before God led me to go to China. He says, I'd never thought of going to the country before. I had felt that England was big enough for me. But now my mind seemed constantly to run in the direction of the Lord's work abroad. I went to see one day to see my friend, Mr. Stanley Smith, and Mr. McCarthy's farewell. And I shall never forget the earnest and solemn way in which he told us of the need of earnest workers to preach the gospel. And I thought, however, that I would not decide at once because people would say that I was led by impulse. I therefore resolved that after that meeting, I would go and ask God. I prayed to God to guide me by His Word. I felt that there was one thing that alone that could keep me from going, and that was the love of my mother. But then I read the passage that said, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, after which I knew it was God's will to go, and I decided to go. Sounds like Paul. Then came the big test. The biographer says that Stud met with the strongest opposition from his own family. It had been a shock enough to enter the family circle when his father had been converted, but that one of them should become a missionary was the last straw. Every persuasion was used, even to the extent of bringing in Christian workers to dissuade him. Sounds like Acts 21. Even a relation whose witness had been a great blessing to him said to him one evening, Charlie, I think you are making a great mistake. You are away every night at meetings and you don't see your mother. I see her and this is just breaking her heart. I think you are wrong. But C.T. Studd was not again to be moved by just human advice. In his words, he said, I said, let us seek God. I don't want to be pig-headed and go out there on my own accord. I want to do God's will. It was hard to have this one who had been such a help think that it was a mistake. We got down on our knees and put the whole matter in the Lord's hands. That night I could not get to sleep, but it seemed to me as though over and over I thought of, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And I believe that it was God speaking through His Word. These were marching orders to China. Many said that he was making a huge mistake to go and bury himself in the interior of China. They pointed out the influence that he would have even with young men in England. The devil must have used a similar argument to Moses. What influence will you have if you stay in the palace? But Moses went God's way, renounced all, went into exile, became the savior of a nation. C.T. Studd did the same. The first fruits of that act, so far as from being the exerting of some vague influence, was the bursting forth of a holy revival among students, the like of which had never been seen. Well, over and over again, it says, how many fail at this point? God calls us to some lowly path, but, quote, my people are against it. How few go through with a single eye. Thank God that even the tears of a beseeching and devoted loving mother, end of quote, would not move C.T. Studd in the agony of the conflict. When he was almost wavering, he received word on the same. He was standing on the platform one night under the flickering light of the lamp and in desperation sought the Lord. He took out his testament, opened it and read, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. From that moment, he never looked back. I'm not saying, especially young people, that you ask counsel and ask your advice and your parents say, I absolutely think that that is wrong. We forbid that. You say, well, I'm going to seek the Lord's will. I think you just heard the Lord's will. But for a Christian to say, you know, I want to do what's best and take advice and to seek that. But don't be given over to mysticism. I'm not saying that. And don't go by human opinion only. Listen and pray. Study and be submitted. And Paul was sensitive in dealing with the concerns of these believers. Point C, Paul was committed to a sense of duty. Probably a better way to put that. But he was committed. He had this mission, this purpose in front of him. He had told the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 and verse 22, he said, "And now I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." Was there emotion? Absolutely. Was that emotion and support and concern for him understandable? Absolutely. But I don't think the Spirit was telling Paul, "Don't go." And then we read in our text that while staying in the home of an evangelist, a church planter in that region, the prophet Agabus, that must have been kind of strange, walked up to him, took Paul's belt, then bound his own hands and feet, and said, "This is what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem." And you can see people turn to him saying, "That's a sign. That is God letting you know." He says, "No, God's just warning me. And I need to go forward." In verse 12 of our text, Luke and the rest of the team got caught up in pleading him not to go. If not prohibiting, "Luke, I'm telling you, Paul, I'm telling you, don't go." Luke recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, that Jesus told his disciples, "Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." The Lord couldn't bend to the counsel of his disciples or the insistence of Peter. Paul resolved in chapter 19, verse 21, to go. He resolved in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Later on, writing from Corinth to the Romans, he said, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints," Romans 15:25. He says, "I've got this mission. I want to go preach there. I'm delivering aid to the saints from these believers at Greece." Paul could say, "I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I am constrained, compelled, bound, obligated by the Spirit of God." And he wasn't going to turn aside. Secondly, then, remain surrendered to God's plan. In verses 13 through 16, the end of our text for today. Folks, it's easy to get sidetracked by emotions. Anybody here not emotional? You may be less emotional or more emotional than the person in front of you or beside you, but God gave us emotions, a wide range of emotions, but to be enslaved by emotions is not wise. People are crying and pleading and reasoning and commanding, and Paul is, his heart is breaking, but listen, he does not budge. It's impossible to be fully surrendered if we are not wholly trusting God. And our trials or the possibility of opposition, does that mean we should go a different direction? What do we do with the fact that the Lord told his disciples, "They will persecute you, they will come kill some of you, and think they are doing a favor to God? They will do this in my name." Point A under that, be committed to ministry, the ministry the Lord sets before you. Be committed to the ministry the Lord sets before you. And he says in chapter 21 and verse 14, "And since we would not be persuaded," Luke says, "we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done." Following the Lord does not insulate us from hardships or persecution or sometimes martyrdom. Would you agree with me that Stephen, back in chapter 8, knew that when he told these people, you are a stiff-necked people and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and he goes on to tell them, who always resist the Holy Spirit. He knew that that wasn't going to be received well and how that would probably end up. And yet Stephen is faithful to the end. He told them exactly what they needed to hear. And there was a man that people were laying there, they're leaving their cloaks with him while they went and stoned, and he was watching as in consent, and his name was Saul, who became Paul, who was telling these people. He knew exactly what was going on here. You know, the Lord, his instructions to us are to tell it straight, not play it safe. The Lord's command to Christians is not avoid danger. And if you think those people might not like what you had to hear, then keep it to yourself. We are to proclaim. We're to cast the seed. We're to be faithful and tell it straight. In preparing for this earlier this month, I came up with this. Nothing that doesn't first give everything is worth anything. Nothing, and no one, a person who says, you know, I'm not willing to give this to the Lord, then whatever that we're holding back on that makes it not a full sacrifice. Nothing that doesn't give everything is worth anything. And so he's not altered in his direction. Paul doesn't get on the phone, call the travel agent, change his plans. But he is fortified in his faith, as should we. Luke says in verse 14, when it says that he says that we ceased, It's a word that literally means we became silent. We shut up. We talked to Paul. We pleaded. We prayed. We cried. And this man was absolutely convinced that he was going in the Spirit, and the Spirit had compelled him. Finally, we said, let the will of the Lord be done. And I would ask you, are there individuals that watch your resolve, that catch a vision for what it means to serve God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, by watching you and say, you know what? Unlike other Christians that are kind of convenience store Christians that they follow up to a point, this is an individual who is committed to Christ. They are resolved. They're going to witness to me if it costs them their job, whatever else. On the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. When Luke says, we went silent, we stopped talking, this is not a word of resignation. Okay, Paul, it's on your head, but it was a statement of faith. We believed the Lord. He would take care of him. You and I are not here to try to control every facet of our lives. And listen, self-preservation is a strong thing in us. But serving the Lord should be even stronger. It's not easy for missionary thinking of, say, like Tom and Stephanie as they're finishing up and selling their things and getting the last of their support and counting the days and the weeks and the months before they go to Italy. It's not easy to say, you know what, we may die on the field for all we know. But the mission is more important than the individual. So, point B then, be convinced that any sacrifice for Christ is worth it. Be convinced that any sacrifice for Christ is worth it. Verse 13, Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the conviction that drove Paul. He could say, I am bought with a price. I am not my own. I am but a servant. And so then this team and Paul, they walk the final 65 miles from there down to Jerusalem. And they're carrying a pretty substantial financial gift. And they have to look the believers up there as well. And the believers there are going through a famine and were in need of aid. And Paul arriving must have been refreshing on several levels. And to give this gift and be able to say, don't thank us. And don't even thank the believers in Macedonia and Greece, the ones that gave out of their deep poverty and wished that they could do more and impressed upon us that we had to deliver this to you. The glory goes to God. And he encouraged the believers. We've talked a lot the last month or two about the ministry of encouragement. That Paul visited these churches and encouraged them, came alongside of them, told them what they needed to hear. Chapter 20, verse 4 tells us that about this missionary group. Chapter 21 here now tells us that they came to the home of a man from Cyprus, a Cypriot, who was very likely an individual who heard of the gospel and got saved, maybe even at Pentecost. And then it's verse 16 kind of ends there. We'd say, well, that's not a great place to stop. But let me ask you as we reflect on this, what this passage points out to us. Paul proved that we should seek God's will above our own. That we should be Spirit-led and not men-pleasers. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 and other places, Paul could say, we didn't come to you as men pleasers. We aren't on this earth to tickle people's ears and tell them what they want to hear. I wasn't even here to tell these believers who were saying, don't go. I couldn't really be a leader and a follower and an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ if I changed course for every person. Some of the churches that said, Paul, stay. If I'd stayed, I wouldn't have gone any farther. If they said, don't go, how would I have been obedient to the heavenly vision? You can't be a true servant while trying to please the masses. And so, since it's true, you can't please all the people all the time, but you can serve God with a heart sold out to Him. Paul had a true purpose, didn't he? He had a gift to deliver. He had believers to encourage. He had a gospel to give. He had an appointment with persecution. I said before, it almost seemed that Paul could write to a city, a church, and say, get the jail ready, here I come. Get the riot squad ready, here I come. Paul, for the Holy Spirit to say, through individuals, go, but you're going to be bound. What's new? I see that like the red carpet. Thank you for letting me know. How are we to obey even this passage, what the Lord is teaching in these verses? And I'll give you these three points and then we'll close in prayer. I would say, don't act insensitively to those who are trying to help. I know this is a lot to write, but at least think it through. And don't allow just human opinions to change your direction. If you came and say, Pastor, I'm concerned about something that you're doing, for me to say, hey, I've received a word from the Lord, cease and desist. That may not come across real humbly or sensitively. Paul, as these people prayed and as they wept and as they warned him, he listened. He cried with them. He said, I know what you're saying. And I'm going anyway by the grace of God. But don't act insensitively to those who are trying to help. Secondly, don't serve counsel laced with self-serving motivation. Now, I'm not saying these people were, but we need to guard against that. Sometimes we may tell a person, oh, I don't think you should do that. And if it really came down to it, we have no biblical principle to warn them. And we may be only thinking of ourselves. A good bit of the book of Job is people that are giving counsel that didn't come from God. People that figured out a situation and they didn't know the details. They didn't know what the Lord was doing. But they didn't stop them from giving hours and hours of counsel and argument to Job. And finally, most importantly, don't allow anything to take your eyes off the prize. Let's turn in closing to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 4. When you found it, would you stand with me? We'll read this and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Let's read this not only as the testimony of the Apostle Paul, but the resolve that we are asking today that the Lord would give us. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul's commitment to the truth. Help us to have conviction and compassion. We thank you for the sound counsel that many have given us along the way that you have used them in our life, the prayers, the counsel, the encouragement. At all times and under all circumstances, may we stand on the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. Help the counsel and the purposes in our heart not to be like deep water, but that we might draw it out, that we might, through the Scriptures and through godly counselors, know what it means to follow God obediently. Seeking advice is no substitute for spending time in the Word and in prayer. We need to be fully surrendered, and we desire to be used by you. Lord, even though we don't relish the thought of being disliked or hated or even persecuted or martyred, help us to realize that the mission of Jesus Christ is far more important than the earthly existence of one disciple. Help us to be willing to say that we would lay down our life, that we have kept the faith, we have finished the race, we have fought a good fight, and that Jesus Christ might be praised in us. May others see our resolute conviction, our following you as disciples. And if, Lord, whatever that means that we do or wherever we go, may we obey you and have the encouragement of others. At all times being able to say, may the will of the Lord be done. In whose name we pray. Amen.